have no idea what kind of wickedness that was, but it was awesome. Any British comedy fans out there? Yeah, a couple of you got that and you were really tickled, but everybody else is terrified and confused. So for our guests, if you're worried, don't be. We're going to do some amazing, amazing things today. And my name, like I said earlier, is Matt Balgard. I'm executive pastor here at COC, and I get to pinch hit for our lead guy, Josh Barrett. And I'm so excited to be with you guys. And I just want to say, as we kick off, first of all, if you're a guest with us today, we are so, so excited that you're here. And I just want to do an official visit, which we're going to talk about at the end of this service, but we want you here for Easter weekend next weekend. We're going to touch on a couple things today that are kind of the prequel for Friday, which is our Good Friday service, and then Saturday and Sunday, which is our Easter services. And we want you back, and we want your neighbors back. And if you guys are excited about what God is about to do or going to do, you need to be here for that thing. But before I really get into any of that, I wanted to say, something, you know, we just came out of this crazy series called Balance, and it was an awesome series. And I have to say this, it's always awkward when you're in a church and when you're talking about the concept of money, because there's just kind of this weird idea about money in the church outside of the doors of the church and outside of the context of scripture where people are really confused. And I wanted to personally say, as somebody who's sensitive to that and wanting to say that right, I feel like Josh, our lead pastor, did a really, really great job in that series. Would you guys agree with me? Good, and it really has a little bit to do with where we're going to go today. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about where I want to go today. I want to end with a personal invitation to Easter, but not for you. I'm really happy if you guys come back, and I want you to be here, especially our guests. The message is for you, but I'm not aiming at you, and neither is Jesus. And so what we're going to do today is I want to start with the very first message that Jesus ever gave. And where I want to go from there is I want to talk about the first church, and I want to share just a short and small example, but a profound example of what that first message was supposed to do. And the result that it was supposed to have. And then I want to take another little leap into one of the first churches beyond the very first church that Peter had started in Jerusalem. And I want to go into Paul the Apostle and something that he said to the Corinthians that kind of unpacks what Jesus started in Matthew chapter 4 in history and what that message did to the first church. And ultimately, Paul, as he kind of shapes what the purpose of the church is in this short passage. And really where I want us to launch from there is I want you to have a vision for what your life is this week before we hit Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Are you guys cool with that? All right, now just a bit of history. It's the weirdest thing. I never really walked through this before, and I was blown away with this a couple of years ago. The very first message that Jesus ever gave, And you would kind of expect, if you're a little bit like me, Jesus to arrive, and you know, he's Jesus, God in a body, came and took on a body, right? God took on a body. It was at John chapter 1, verse 14. He became flesh, and he, the Bible says, dwelt among us, or he hung out with people. So God became a man and said, hey, this is what I'm really like in a body, and he changed history for all of time. But where he started was his very first public ministry, the very first thing that he says is this. It's going to be up on the screens, and I want you to write this if you're taking notes, because we're going to unpack this verse. It's short and it's sweet. It's this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven, your translation may see the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if my message was that short today? You guys could go home and eat lunch, right? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm out of here. But there's something that you need to hear for the audience that God came to. This was a profound statement. It was a statement that it said something to the intended audience. And there's something that you have to realize. See, even God agrees with me, or the audio system. I'm not really sure. It was a bump and it was off key. So next time, if we can get it in sync on something I say really powerful and it bumps, that would be helpful. But I'll do with what I get. Is that it's really interesting to me that when Jesus shows up, the very first thing that he says, this is the press release, like God in a body, he shows up and the very first thing that he says is repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. And I go, well, wouldn't you think that if Jesus showed up, the very first thing that he would talk about is, hey, guess what? You're all lost and the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, which was reality. And I'm God in a body and I just want to tell you, I got this amazing message. Come and believe in me and we're all going to be saved. And I would just assume that Jesus' first message would be intended at people that don't know about him, because we always talk about outreach and kind of what we do as a church and what our focus is and what our purposes are. But if you look at the context, you look at all of the places that Jesus first visited, they were not places where, let's say, people who didn't know about Scripture or the Bible were. These were all, in kind of modern day terms, church people. And I was thinking about this and I was like, Jesus, why would you say this? And I want to unpack this verse. So write the word repent. I know you got repent for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but write the word repent. I want to break this down for us because you have to understand the word repent. Here's what it means. It means to change your mind. The word is metanoeo. The Greek word meta is the word change, and noeo means your mind. So the very first thing that Jesus says is change your mind. Audience of the modern day version of the church. And there's this thing that Jesus knew, which is why the message was repent, change your minds. And change your minds is a very profound statement. And we're going to talk about why here in just a second. But Jesus knew one reality because he just spent 40 days as 100% man. You know, the idea behind Jesus was he was 100% like you and I, a person in a body that had temptations and the body could get sick and the body got tired. And so he took on a body just like we would have so that he could be tempted in every way. We know that Scripture says that he didn't sin ever, which is why he was still perfect when he sacrificed his life, which is what we're going to talk about on Friday. But when he was here, very first, right before his public ministries, he spent 40 days not eating food. He didn't go out and go, hey, I'm Jesus and I'm here, what's up? He went out by himself in the middle of nowhere, knowing that there was one that he was going to take on head to head, and he was going to give him every shot he had. And his name was Satan, and he was a created being called Lucifer that went bad, and he caused a revolt. And God is so much bigger and more vast and more powerful than the enemy, but the enemy's been given control for a little while, and Jesus, as a man who could be tempted in every way, took Satan on head-to-head for 40 days without food, and the only thing he had, he wasn't doing sugary drinks, he wasn't doing like a super juice fast, where you get 9,000 calories at like the juice bar in the mornings. He was water, and it was his thoughts. And he was tempted in every way. And he came out of that experience with three realities. The first one is this. First one is this. The enemy is powerful. The second thing is the church is in trouble. And the third reality was, if the church doesn't get this, the world will not be reached with the gospel. Now, I know we're talking about the Israelites 2,000 years ago, and we're talking about Jewish history, but the reality is that was the church. And here's the scary thing we learned from later on in Scripture, that Jesus, when God in a body showed up, and here's how profound it was, he spent the first 29 or 30 years of his life not in privacy. Everybody knew who Jesus was. The day that he was born was so profound that there were words that were spoken and that landed in the most important document of those times, which was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Okay, and there's various places in Scripture that promise that Jesus was gonna arrive, God in a body would be born in Bethlehem to the tribe of David, and he'd be born in this specific time frame, in this specific day, and people knew it to the point that kings traveled from thousands of miles away to come to where the prophecy was supposed to unfold, and it did. So everybody knew who Jesus was, but he didn't go out proclaiming the gospel. He spent 29 or 30 years preparing himself to do 3 years of ministry, and this was the first step. But he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come or is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. But the church is in trouble. Satan is very powerful. And unless the church changes its mind and walks the opposite direction of where they've been going, because they should have recognized me when I got here and nobody does, that's a problem. the church, the world will not be reached for the gospel without Jesus. So he says, change your mind. And then the next thing that he says, and underline this, it's for the kingdom of God. First statement, repent. Why Jesus? Well, for or because of the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's the kingdom of heaven? Here's a definition for you. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is described as the absolute rule of an eternal, sovereign God over all things seen and unseen. It means everything. It means God is over all things known and unknown. And that matters because all of the people that heard the word repent because of the kingdom of heaven knew this concept that God was over all things, but the problem was their minds were broken because they knew this, but they didn't live like that. You get the difference? They knew it, but they didn't live like it. And then the last statement, the other thing that I want to just unpack is this, the kingdom of heaven, your translation may say it's near. And here's what Jesus was trying to communicate. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's near, and that's how our English language translates this, but the understanding was near can kind of mean like, oh yeah, I get it. I mean, you know, life part one is we're under Roman rule and authority, and our government got ransacked a while ago, and I'm ticked off about that, so I got a political affiliation, and I'm trying to figure out how to tax evade so I can't, you know, fuel the economy of the enemy and the enemy military, and, you know, but, you know, God too, and his kingdom is, you know, it's over there, it's near. And what Jesus is trying to say is so profound because he says the kingdom of God is, no, it's here. It's not over there, it's here. No matter what you see, smell, taste, touch, or hear, it is, it's here. And I think it's a message that church, unless we figure this out and unless we figure out how to live this way, the warning that happened 2,000 years ago, it's a gracious thing. The Bible says that, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And repentance means that our minds change to the point that we change the direction in which we live, that we're turning from or we're changing our mind from one direction to another. And the to another, the thing that Jesus wants all of people, all of his people to land at is my kingdom. It's not just near, it's right here. It's right now. You may not be able to see that because we all live in a system by our eyes. And Jesus says, okay, just to make it clear, by the way, that the stuff the Bible talked about is coming alive right now. I'm here and I'm ushering it in. And guess what? I own this place. And I just want to say a couple things about this. There's a few people in ancient history that saw this and it changed everything. And this is what I want it to do to us because we're going to launch into our purpose here in just a minute right after I ask a really specific and pointed question. Genesis chapter 28, it's Jacob and he gets done wrestling with God. And this is a really important history to Israel. And then ultimately when Jesus arrives, had Jacob not accomplished the history he was supposed to, Jesus would have never been according to the way the Bible was laid out in our history, but he did. And God gives him this vision. He's laying down. It says that he must have been tired. He fell asleep on a rock. Like who does that, right? Like, oh, that's comfortable, you know? And he falls asleep, and the Bible says that God showed him a vision where he saw angels ascending and descending on this stairway. See, Led Zeppelin's got nothing on Jesus. They just ripped it off from the Bible. I mean, let's be real, right? Most famous songs ever just steal from the Bible, so whatever, Led Zeppelin, right? And so Jacob realizes not, wow, that's a cool picture. Hopefully somebody makes a movie someday. Call Steven Spielberg. He realizes that, oh my gosh, I never knew. I just wrestled with God in a body and didn't completely understand that, but now I know. They call that, it's a theological word called theophany, God appearing in a body in the Old Testament. It happened in Genesis chapter 3 when God walked in the garden. It happened Genesis 28. It happened with Joshua later on. But I just wrestled with him physically, and now I'm seeing the reality that there's something else going on that I can't see all the time, but I'm seeing it now, and it changed his life. And there was another place, a profound example that a lot of you guys have heard of, Isaiah chapter 6, where a high school kid, like 15, 16, 17 years old, is apparently he was one that had enough faith that God goes, well, I can entrust this vision with Isaiah. And Isaiah's vision is this, is that he's ushered into this temple of God. And the Bible says this beautiful language that the train of God's robe fills all of the temple. And there's these beings that just flip Isaiah out. This young kid, if you're a high school kid or you got high school kids, you better recognize they got abilities, family. So you need to push them into faith because they changed the world. And he sees this vision and he sees these creatures, and the creatures say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they make the statement that his glory fills the earth. He's here and he's everywhere. And this is his kingdom. I don't care who the president is. I don't care who the emperor is. I don't care who your landlord is. I don't even care who the heck you think you are. I am king, and this is my place, and I'm here, and I'm right now, and I ain't going away. And here's the promise for everybody, is the people that turn and change their minds to realize that the kingdom of God is here, those will be the people that will go on to change the world. And Isaiah was the one person, a high school kid, that took on the challenge. He said, Lord, here am I, send me. And God did, and he changed the world. And then there's one other example of this. Don't look at this today, but read it because it will freak you out. Especially all the drug users from the 60s and 70s that have repented. That's awesome. It's like an acid trip or something, but it's amazing. It's in the Bible. Don't blame me. It's Ezekiel chapter 1. There's this amazing, another high school kid, 17 years old, and he's by the river Kabar, Ezekiel chapter 1, and he's a son of a priest, and they're in exile, which means they've been ransacked by another government. And he's standing by the river Kabar, and he's kind of off by himself, and he sees a storm, and everybody sees the storm. But all of a sudden, through the lightning and everything going on by the river, the Bible says that God allowed him to see the heavens literally crack open. And he sees these heavenly beings in this whole other reality, and he's like, oh my gosh, everything that I've understood about the Bible and about scripture and everything that Moses said in the first five books of the Bible that I've memorized, all of this it's real. It's not just near, it's right here. And because it's here, I get to have a whole different level of faith and trust, and I'm not confused about what I'm supposed to do or what I'm living for, because I understand that because the kingdom of God is here, God is giving me an opportunity to change my mind about the way the world works and about the way the world is, so that I can live according to my purpose. Because God has called people to change the world. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's the question. Here's a question for this morning, and this is kind of the important question. Does my life reflect that God's kingdom is here? And I want to be careful when I ask this, because most of us have never seen God. But the understanding for Jesus was, nobody before Jesus showed up. None of those people had seen God either. But the reality is when Jesus entered history, and the thing we're gonna celebrate on Saturday and Sunday, when that happened, it changed everything, and it's undeniable that a man rose from the dead and people saw it. And all of history has to grapple with this, just like in this context. These guys had festivals that they celebrated about God parting the waters and about Moses coming down and ushering in the Ten Commandments, and about the victories that the kingdom of Israel had through David the king and through Solomon. And they had a temple that memorialized all the amazing, miraculous things that God did. But we're just forgetful. And by nature and in our flesh, we're selfish and we're focused on ourselves. And it disconnects us from this reality that we have to wake up every day and remind ourselves of, that God's kingdom is here, no matter what I can see, smell, taste, touch, and hear. It's here, and it should matter for my life. So, if you're confused as to whether or not your life reflects that, just a really simple assessment question, really, really simple assessment, is every kingdom has a king, right? Every kingdom's got a king. Kingdom of God is Jesus. Who's in charge of your life? The decisions that you make, the places that you go, the people that you interact with, the reasons why you do the things that you've done, the reasoning for which you have cast a vision for the rest of your life from this moment on. Is Jesus the king of that idea or those thoughts or ideologies or philosophies or visions? Or is it you? Because there's only one king in a kingdom. And his name is Jesus. And here, the sooner that the church figures this out, the bigger the impact for the kingdom of God will be. And here's, this is why this is so important, you guys. Whether or not we show up and do anything that we're supposed to do, God's kingdom ain't going away. And we've only got one shot at being a part of this amazing thing called the kingdom of God and its expansion and building it. Does that make sense? Cool, cool, cool. It's funny, I was about 15 years old, and I don't know if everybody's had this experience, and I'm not gonna ask the girls because they're way more civil and less rude than the guys are, so I'll just aim at guys. Guys, do you remember the moment at which you knew that you were stronger than your mom? Any guys in the room, raise your hand. Do you remember the moment I realized I am stronger than my mom, and oh my gosh, it's awesome. Remember that? Yeah. So I was about 15 years old, and it was the sarcastic stage. Junior high kids are awesome because they haven't grown an ego yet, and they get into high school, and then you grow an ego, and everything goes awry. That's the problem, parents. You're just growing up junior high kids with a tempered ego. But I didn't yet, and so I'm talking some smack to my mom, and she's talking smack, and we're kind of having fun because it's mom and me, and we grew up together, but we were kind of on our own for a long time. But apparently the smack talk got a little bit too much on my side, so she got angry at me, and she went to take a swipe at me on my shoulder, so I did one of these, little block shots. And I'm like, dude, I was a ninja right there. I'm thinking this, and I get this smile on my face because I'm 15 and mom's usually stronger than me, but I go, Nugget! And I do a block shot. I don't know if I saw it in a movie, but I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm a little more awesome than I thought. And mom sees the smile, which you know that if mom's trying to take a shot and she doesn't connect and she birthed you into this world, she's gonna find a way, bro. I'm just saying, and I'm like, yeah, like this. And then she's like, oh yeah, well, I'm gonna throw another shot. And I go, yeah, and I do it again. So the smile gets bigger and I'm like, what's up? So I get all cocky and my chest starts to puff out and I look at my mom's arms and they used to be, pretty buff and now they're looking real narrow and lame. And she just goes all out ballistic, ticked off within a minute or so. And she just throws that little spaz fit and I'm like, I'm about to die, but my hands do this thing where I'm like, and I lock onto my mom's wrists, and I'm like, I'm doing this move, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm stronger than my mom, and she can't hit me. And if you're a mom in here, you're like, oh my gosh, I would kill him. I would find a way. I would take a knife, and I'd just end it right there. It's worth prison. It's worth every moment. And that's what she was thinking, and I didn't know, so I'm laughing uncontrollably out of fear and amazement, like, like that. And she does the only thing that a good mom would do, and some of you guys have heard this story before, but she goes, oh yeah, kaploop. And I hit the floor. I praise God for my mom because I kind of abused her mentally, and she returned the favor. She'd land in jail today, but it was worth it back in the 80s. Here's the thing is that for us, I think sometimes we get confused as to who the king is. And we forget. And God has given us all this freedom to kind of figure ourselves out. And we live separate because of this, we're kind of in just a different dimension than God, but God is always the king. It just happens to be that sometimes when we get a little bit too out of control, he grabs a hold of us when we're trying to fight against him, and he'll do whatever it takes to get us to realize who's in charge. But that's not this message that Jesus gave. Jesus wasn't going, hey, warning, if you don't figure this thing out, I'm killing everybody. The issue was, I hope you're prepared to usher in my kingdom now, because you're in charge of saving the planet because of what I'm gonna do in 3 years, which is give my life on the cross, and I'm gonna raise from the dead, and it's gonna change all the world, but it ain't happening without you. But here's the thing, you're living as though I'm not the king, although you know it, and I wanna remind you, but I don't wanna do it in such a way that I gotta put you on the floor. I need you on my team. And so this is just the main point for the message today, and we're gonna launch into a passage, and we're gonna wrap this thing up here in about 5 or 10 minutes. Main point, people, you have to hear this. You are building a kingdom right now. You are building a kingdom. It's either yours or it's God's. That's the truth. But here's the reality, is that people build their kingdoms. But Christians, and I'm not talking super Christians or mature Christians or people that, wow, they're spazzed out for Jesus, good for them. I'm talking normal people that agree with God about the reality that his kingdom is here. Christians build God's kingdom. They do. Because if you're not about building the kingdom of God, you're confused. And if you've not made a decision to be all in, we just talked about, like, you know, finances and all this stuff, and it's all been kind of just one big message that says, I'm about to change everything and I have to have you all in, because if you're not, you're gonna muddy my message to the world. And I can't afford for people to be missed. So you gotta make a decision. You're gonna build your kingdom or you're gonna build mine, and not making a decision is still making a decision, right? And so I have to be prepared to even negotiate with a passage like what we're gonna look at right now. And I gotta walk out of here the same as you do and go, oh my gosh, I better check myself. Turn to a second letter of Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what Paul says. Before we get there, so you understand what we're kind of aiming at, is that the very first response of the very first church at this message, when it was preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, 3,000 people came to Christ, they were baptized in the middle of the city, in the middle of the day, and this thing erupted within the context of the church. People were concerned with, I don't know enough about God. I need to get my face in the word. I need to be around the people of God. So they started to fellowship. There were people that were without, they didn't have everything they needed to survive. So the version of wealth that they had at that point was they would sell a sheep or a piece of property or something, because they had enough and they had enough extra. So they would give that away to somebody so that they could be able to eat and survive. And this is the response from this message. And not only did they do that, but they couldn't wait to be together. They went to the temple every day. There were thousands of people that just kind of overtook the city, and they started to meet together, and they met in homes, and they were eating together, and they were celebrating Jesus, and they were praying. And there was this whole spirit of awe that came over the church because of this atmosphere that was being participated in. And there was one single result. One result to this atmosphere. It was that the number, or that God added to their number, the amount of people that were being saved every day. Because of this thing that happened, that God sparked through that message, people were getting saved daily because of that. And so Paul says this to remind one of his first churches, and this is about 30 years after that church had started. Verse 11. Just walk through this with me. I'm gonna unpack it. He says, therefore, knowing that what the fear of the Lord is, we, and that's believers, we persuade others. Others are pre-believers. You were a pre-believer before, right? Right? Okay. So we now, believers, persuade others, pre-believers. Verse 14, skip down. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and that's us in Christ. And he died for all, that those who live, those who are now saved, that's us again, might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us. That's God made us right with him through Christ. He saved us. He did this to himself, and he gave us, church, that ministry of reconciliation. That's us going out and saving pre-believers. To saying that God gave that to us. It's like, okay, this was my job, and guess what? Now it's yours. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us, you and me, the message of reconciliation. Now, this is huge. You gotta get this. What's my job? What's my role in life? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I just an attorney? Am I a checkout clerk at Bash's? Do I work at Blockbuster? Am I a stay-at-home mom? Am I a high school kid that didn't want to go to youth group today because it was a little intimidating, but I'm stuck in here listening to this crazy guy that looks like Kevin Bacon? No, here's your deal. Here's your job. God has given you the ministry of winning the lost. Therefore, this is about to be huge. You have to understand this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah, Jesus, God in a body. We are his ambassadors, which means, hey, sorry, God couldn't be here. Can I help you? You get it? Okay, that's a little weird, but you understand, right? We're his ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal. The word appeal means an earnest or urgent request, as though God were making an earnest or urgent request through us. We, Christians, implore. Greek understanding is begging someone earnestly or desperately to do something. Because God is making an appeal through us, we implore you, pre-believers, others, the world, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So listen, what Paul is saying is God has bestowed upon us the responsibility of bringing people to Jesus Christ to be saved. It's our job. We're repping God. We're his ambassadors. And here's the thing that freaks me out. As though God were begging through us, we're called to be imploring that they would be reconciled to God. Do our lives reflect that we are imploring because God is begging? Because as God is begging, he knows that it's our mandate as the church, it's the job of the church to be the reconcilers of lost people. Are we standing in the way of others knowing Jesus and coming to that same understanding that we're called to repent because his kingdom is at hand? He's the king no matter what we see, smell, taste, touch, or hear, or think. He's sovereign over all things known and unknown. And it started with God. God made all things. And all of history, when it summarizes itself, will come right back around to God again. And all people will know the things that are unknown to them now. Those who are in darkness, the lights will come on. But the difference between somebody being in the family of God and outside the family of God is really up to us. It's our purpose. Others is the point. Jesus is consumed with them. I should be too. But there's a problem. Me. I'm the problem. Anybody like shoes? Anybody in the building like shoes? I'm glad that four men just raised their hands. That's awkward. I ain't gonna lie. No, I'm kidding. I love shoes. I grew up in a small town, so I had shoes for everything. I had shoes for riding dirt bikes. I had shoes. I had lake shoes. Believe it or not, there's lake shoes, river shoes. I had lakes for going hiking or shoes for going hiking and camping or lakes, those two. And Payson, believe it or not, there's water in Arizona. You just have to drive north 2 hours. But I had shoes for all that stuff. I had three pairs of cleats for every sport that I grew up playing. I had shoes for work. I worked at every fast food joint there is in Payson and every slow food joint. I was at every one of them, just so you know. I got my name etched in a bathroom under like six coats of paint somewhere. I'm just telling you right now. Pre-Jesus. But my favorite pair of shoes, bar none, and I love shoes. I got Chuck Taylors on right now. I love shoes, but my favorite pair of shoes is this. Mebox. You ever heard of them? No, I didn't say Reebok. Dude, my favorite pair, definitely not Reebok. Mebox. Never heard of those before? Mebox are the pair of shoes that whether or not I even really think about it, I walk out of the house wearing all the time, even if physically I'm wearing Chuck Taylors. Mebox. Now, before you judge me, look down. You may have on some sweet Chuck Taylors or Toms or some really sweet new breed Pumas or something else, but chances are you may be wearing my favorite pair too, but they're not mine, they're yours. How's your U-Box feeling? You see, Mebox and U-Box are the shoes that they take me where I wanna go. They help me avoid people that I don't wanna spend time with. They in the morning decide for me, or just as I kind of allow them, they kind of take me on the course that my day wants to go on, whether or not that was the purpose that I was created for. In fact, they're the very shoes that whether or not I know that they're on, and they would take me anywhere that Jesus would probably go. They would go the opposite direction of just so that I can avoid any obligation to do the things that he's called me to do. How's our me box feeling? Because here's the thing. I think that all of us have to make a decision every day, not what shoes we're gonna put on, but which direction our feet are gonna take us, because God is calling us to move our feet in a direction every moment. And here's the thing. Although God loves you, he died for you, and he loves me, he died for me. His plan is unwhole or incomplete unless it's we. And who's we? It's everybody outside the doors of the church, the people that have not been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because see, Jesus, 10 days out of 10, his life was about them. And who's them? Them was us a short time ago. And because somebody was more like Jesus than they were like Matt, I who was them is now us. And so I have to make a decision here this morning, and I think you do too. Am I gonna live according to the purpose that God has made me for? Am I gonna live according to the fact that the kingdom of God is here? Am I gonna live as a Christian in a way that impacts others for the gospel of Christ? So I'm not talking in some nebulous, crazy, like, yeah, I need to be reaching for Christ, so I'm gonna go to Taco Bell after church and pray about who I talk to. Because you know who you need to be talking to. Oh, good, go to lunch at Taco Bell and talk to the person at the counter. That's the first person. And the second person it is, there's people that are in the bathroom, you're washing hands, don't talk to them there because that's weird. Talk to them somewhere. Or you got neighbors across the street that you've known for years, you've never met them, you don't know their names, but guess what? You are the light of the world, and God placed you in that community. He wasn't born in your neighborhood off a cow path, all right? He ain't on O'Sullivan Drive like, woo, I'm Jesus, come to my barbecue. He said, no, I can't do that. So I sent my ambassador to be there in my place to have the barbecue so that others may know, because it's about them. So we do church in here, and we learn from here, and we get the vision from here, and we get the idea from here, but then we go. But then we go, because the gospel is both to and through us. One does not go well without the other. Does that make sense? So here's a challenge. Did you know that Easter is the highest attended church weekend in the world? Who's Easter aimed at? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Who's that message aimed at? Everybody but the lost. who should be here next weekend? How are they going to find out about that? I mean, we got some cool stuff that's out there. We got COC stickers, but unless people go out, they make a decision to go initiate others, the message ain't getting out, church. So here's my challenge. Why don't you guys stand up with me? In your programs, you got this card. I want everybody to grab one of these, pull it out. And if you love Jesus, I want you to attach a name of somebody that doesn't know Jesus, or you're not sure they know Jesus, or they may know Jesus, but they sure ain't living like the kingdom of heaven is here. And you're not making a judgment about their sin. You're just hoping they get saved. I want you to attach a face to this card. What's that card say on it? Let me ask you this. When you came to Jesus, did you realize that there was more? You think that they would want to know that too? You think that Jesus wants them to know that? Absolutely. So here's the challenge. And I'm just saying this not because I think I'm cool. I'm not talking about this out of guilt. Like I don't walk around my neighborhood like, oh my gosh, I better go share the message of Christ with the lost or God's going to be mad at me. There was a gal in my neighborhood when I was 10 years old named Sandra Armour that before I knew Jesus, she came and she initiated me. Some of you heard this story before. I was so bored in the middle of summertime in Payson. That tells you a lot. I'm throwing a football to myself in the middle of the street. And little old Sandra Armour, not recognizable or attractive to anybody by the world's standards, this little old lady walks out with a glass of lemonade and she initiated me. Say, hey, what's your name? This is my name. Oh, cool. You want some lemonade? Sure. And she just talked to me. And here's the thing. Every day that Sandra got up, and I never knew this about her. Nobody else knows this. And just so you know, Sandra to this day doesn't know that I'm a pastor or that I've gotten to see, because she walked across the street with a glass of lemonade, that thousands of people have come to Christ. And I'm not bragging. I haven't led personally that I know of thousands of people to Christ, but I would guess hundreds. But because of my life in this mission, and I'm a part of this church, and I get to sit under Josh's leadership and the impact that COC has in Maricopa, and we affect thousands every day because a lady named Sandra Armour walked across the street and said, there's more. And I just want you to know that. And I know you like football. Hey, that's cool. I love football too. And hey, you know, we got this thing at church where kids play football, I think. You got to come check it out. There's faces that these cards represent. And Jesus is looking at you as the lights in your community to say there's more for them. And you're the link. All I'm asking you to do is walk across the street. Would you be willing, if you're willing, would you be willing to go this week? Would you be willing? If you're willing, I want you to hold this card up. I want you to hold it up. And I'm gonna pray for the faces and the names. I'm just saying this, I'm not bragging. I got 22 people on a list that I came up with this week. And when I say invite or initiate, I ain't talking Thursday night at like 11:37 p.m. I'm saying like tomorrow or Tuesday, make some cookies or some lemonade, or if you don't have time, just walk over and go, hey man, my name's Matt. Sorry, we've been neighbors for a while, but I gotta tell you, we're doing this amazing thing. Your kids are invited, there's eggs involved. It's gonna be messy, but trust me, you do not wanna miss it. Our church is awesome. You're gonna hear something, there's more for your life. Here's the reality, 70% of the people polled in America who are non-Christian said they would go to church on Easter if you invited them. 70%. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for our church. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge that's not just for me. Lord, I know that we're gonna celebrate Good Friday, and we're gonna celebrate on Saturday night at Pathway, and on Sunday morning we're gonna celebrate again Easter. But here's the thing, is I know that when the stone was rolled away and the disciples who followed you all that time, when they realized that you rose from the dead, And when they spent time with you thereafter for about 40 days, they hung out with you and hundreds hung out with you, the people that you impacted with your 3 years of ministry. When you left and you commissioned them to go into all the world and make disciples, there wasn't a question. And they were freaked out. And so help me, Jesus. I'm even praying for our Easter weekend services. Lord, I've been to a lot of Easters where it's like a memorial service. It's like, well, the kingdom of heaven is near. Yeah, here's the celebration. Let's go have coffee. The reality is, God, that we want to live as though the kingdom of God is here. You want to change Maricopa. You want to use broken people to go share with a broken world that there's more. And I pray, God, that you would do that in the name of Jesus, that you would bring your kingdom of heaven here and you would change Maricopa because of next weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just singing, move us into action. Jesus, we surrender everything to you. Our hands and feet are yours. Give us boldness we've never known. We love you. In Jesus' name, as people said, why don't you guys have a seat for a second? Check out the screens.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?"
See you guys next Sunday for Easter, but do not miss Good Friday cross service right here. God bless you guys. Have a great week.